Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to the first page of the New Testament? Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. And let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for the privilege of worshiping you. Not just worshiping you with our songs at this moment, but for the privilege of knowing you, the privilege of fearing you and loving you and trusting you and obeying you, God, through Jesus Christ. We do ask specifically this morning that you would help us from these texts of the nativity narrative to honor you more rightly, honor you the way that you deserve. And may you even also give us from these texts that are so often read in the Christmas season, perhaps give us some help to make gospel connections with our loved ones and friends who have yet to submit to Jesus as Lord. In Christ's name we ask, amen. What do we celebrate at Christmas? What do we celebrate at Christmas? We celebrate nothing less than the beginning of the most important life in history. We celebrate Jesus, who is Lord of all. But what is the rest of the world celebrating, at least the ones who do participate in the holiday season? What are they celebrating? Honestly, if we aren't celebrating Jesus as Lord, we're celebrating and worshiping ourselves. We're worshiping the human spirit. We're worshiping the so-called human potential for goodness and kindness and generosity. And we like the idea also. We like the idea of taking a break from the hardness of human living. We like the idea of getting a break from the reality and hardness of human living, and we just sing about joy and peace and love and other platitudes as if the world isn't mired in hate and war and selfishness. It is a grave and consequential mistake for us to live like our lives are the most important, even just to us. Let me tell you that again. It is a grave and consequential mistake for us to live as though our lives are the most important, even just to us. It is a grave and consequential mistake also to pretend, even for brief windows of time, like everything is good, and to just ignore reality. We need something deeper. We need something more sure. And that's why God sent Jesus. That's why Jesus is the center of history. Let's consider together the significance of a few verses from the nativity narrative that we already read this morning. Look with me at Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. Speaking of Mary, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That was the instruction from an angelic messenger to Joseph. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Matthew says. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So from this text announcing the unique conception of a particular child, what do we learn about him? What do we learn about this child? Who is Jesus? Why did he come? What does the name Jesus even mean? What about the name Emmanuel? Why does it matter? Well, first of all, notice that the name Jesus refers to the fact that he is Savior. And Luke will tell us that he is Lord. He is Christ, the Lord. Joseph and Mary, a young Jewish couple who were not yet fully married, they were betrothed, they were formally engaged, and who had no other children, they were each instructed by angelic messenger sent straight from God that this child to be born would be conceived miraculously by the Holy Spirit upon Mary, and that this one would in fact be the Son of God and the long-awaited Messiah, and that he would reign on the throne of David forever, and of his kingdom there would be no end. That's what the angel told Mary in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. Both Mary and Joseph in Luke 1 and Matthew 1 were specifically told to name this child Jesus. Parents in biblical times often intended for names to have meaning, even as we sometimes do now. Jeffrey means heavenly peace, which is a sure sign that my parents didn't know me yet when they chose that moniker. A couple years in, they were wondering if there might not be a name that means Tasmanian devil. But when God gives a name, it of course carries special significance. This is true numerous times in Scripture, and yet nowhere is it more momentous and compelling than this. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This unique son to be born of Mary would need a common name, and that name Joseph and Mary were to give him was Jesus. The name Jesus comes from the Aramaic name Yeshua, Joshua, and in the Greek, the name is Jesus, which we translate as Jesus. And the name means God is salvation, or the Lord is salvation, or simply Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. That's what Jesus means. That's what Yeshua means. Other Jewish families might have named their sons Joshua or Jesus, Greek Jesus, after the great Joshua of the Old Testament. Or maybe they would name their son Joshua in anticipation of the promise of God's coming deliverance in the Messiah. But none could have known that the one to come would not just save them from the immediate outward consequence of their sin as Hebrews, which led to subjugation and oppression beneath their enemies. None could have known that this Savior, deliverer, could and would rescue them from the eternal consequences of sin, separation from a holy God, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. John 3, verse 15. So Jesus' given name then speaks of his central mission on earth at his first advent. It is God who saves. And in Jesus specifically, he is saving his people from their sins. Not only for Jews, but for all those among mankind who become God's children through faith in him, in Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So too the angelic message to the shepherds was in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ the Lord." In a field nearby Bethlehem, minding their own business, some little-known shepherds, and I say little-known because we still don't know their names. But these shepherds have the night of their lives. I mean, they've probably had some pretty wild, exciting nights where they had to fend off wild animals. And that's pretty exciting, and it would yield some stories worth repeating. But this would be a night and a story quite literally for the ages. Suddenly, those shepherds are in the presence of an angel and in the spotlight of God's own glory. The angel says to them that he brings good news of great joy that will be for all people. Luke 2, verse 10. Is this evangelizing, this good newsing, is this good news for Jews only? No, it is for all the people. Luke tells us that God gives this insight to Simeon as well after Jesus is born. Simeon, who is waiting for the consolation of Israel, Luke 2, verse 25. God gives Simeon prophetic insight by the Holy Spirit as he holds the child Jesus in his arms, Luke 2, 28. God gives Simeon insight to proclaim that this child is God's salvation. Luke 2, verse 30, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Luke 2, 32, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. This one who is Savior offers salvation to all mankind, and not only to the physical descendants of Abraham. But here we must understand a logical connection, and one that can help others make this Christmas season. Here's the logical connection, that if Jesus is Savior, if he offers salvation, then we need saving from something. Why do we need saving? From what do we need saving? Because we are sinners, separated from a holy God by our sin, and we are under God's just condemnation for our sin, we need saving. And if we do not repent and turn in faith to God, we will suffer his wrath against sin in eternal damnation. That's why we need saving. As it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. We need rescue. On our own, we do not seek for God. None of us is righteous. Every single one is guilty before a holy God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what is the glory of God? The manifestation of the weight and the goodness and the perfections of God. And also Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. To be spiritually, not only to physically die, but to be spiritually separated from God. To be scheduled to be on the path to eternal damnation. But that same verse says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I want you to notice that salvation is a free gift of God received by recognizing that Jesus is Lord. Have you ever received something that you didn't know you needed and now you can't live without? Unfortunately, there are a lot of people not just out there, but quite possibly some in here who are living like they don't need Jesus to rescue them. Because you don't think you need to be restored to God. That means that they don't understand, that you don't understand why you exist. To have a love relationship with your God, to rightly honor and adore him for his supreme worth. God gave Jesus for a reason. He lived here on earth perfectly. He died here on earth sacrificially. And he rose again here victoriously. Have you submitted to the Savior? Again, why do I say it like that? Because it's what the Bible clearly teaches is the only right response to Jesus. Again, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This comes straight from the mouth of God's messenger. The announcement concerns the birth of someone truly unique. And the significance of this person is declared in a threefold title. He is Savior, who is Christ, which is the Greek word for Messiah, and he is Lord. Savior points to his role as deliverer. Messiah points to his office in terms of being the promised anointed one of God descended in the lineage of David. And Lord indicates his sovereign authority. Now, someone can be referred to as Lord, master, ruler, owner, because they have simply a measure of authority over another. We might call someone Lord, Master, Owner, because they have some measure of authority over us. Sir. But to what degree is Jesus the Lord? Is he sovereign master only over Israel? And only in the sense of being Lord over those who choose to accept and follow him? Or is he on another level in which he is in fact Lord as owner over all that exists, and in fact must be honored as Lord? Do the Gospels, even from this beginning point of the Nativity, describe Jesus as Lord in the sense of being something more than an earthly master? Absolutely. He is Lord, and there is no other right way to respond to him. In fact, his lordship connects to the other name described of him in the passage that we read to begin. Matthew's quotation from Isaiah the prophet says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And that name, Emmanuel, means God with us. What is this other name that people shall call him other than his given name, Jesus? It's Emmanuel. He is God with us. God intervened at a moment in history in a unique way when God the Son became a person. The second person of the Godhead, perfect in unity and co-equal with God the Father and God the Spirit, God the Son took on humanity. He took on real humanity. He was born. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And his was an actual birth, just like yours and mine, generally speaking. You were probably born in a hospital or in some room at home, or if your mom was unlucky, maybe even in a car on the way to the hospital. Jesus was likely born almost outside in what was probably a cave or a stable used to shelter animals. But his birth was normal in the sense of the way he was delivered into the world. His mother went through hard physical labor, and his umbilical cord needed to be severed. Jesus was born as a baby. But human life begins at conception, and that wasn't normal. His conception wasn't normal. All indications here in Matthew point to the fact that the child in Mary's womb was truly conceived by the Holy Spirit, not by the natural, ordinary means. Luke 1:35 makes this clear. Matthew 1:20 makes this abundantly clear, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and not by natural means. In fact, Joseph's plan, because of that, Joseph's plan was to be kind and divorce her quietly. Matthew 1:19, because the only logical explanation for her pregnancy was infidelity, or so Joseph would have assumed. But when God's messenger explains the truth of the miraculous conception by the Spirit upon a virgin, we know that Joseph believes because Joseph obeys. Again, verses 18, 20, and 25 all confirm that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Let me just make sure that you understand that Matthew wants to be abundantly clear. In verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way, that when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." And verse 20, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.' And as I said, Joseph believed and obeyed. He knew her not. And when she had given birth to a son, he called his name Jesus." Therefore, too, the quote from Isaiah must mean exactly what Matthew intends it to mean here. The virgin shall conceive. In the original text, which is quoted from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the Hebrew word for virgin can simply mean a young woman. But in the Greek Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament that was already translated and in existence before the birth of Christ, and also here in Matthew, all doubt is removed by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in using the Greek word parthenos. Matthew uses the Greek word parthenos, which can only mean virgin in the technical sense of that word. Furthermore, then, Matthew is explaining how Jesus fulfills the prophecy concerning the name Emmanuel from this same passage in Isaiah. The immediate fulfillment, or the short-term fulfillment, may well have been in one of Isaiah's own sons, whose names we are told in Isaiah 8:18. Isaiah was supposed to give his sons names that are meant to be signs pointing beyond themselves. So then the ultimate fulfillment, Matthew shows, the true fulfillment of which the earlier child is but a shadow, the true fulfillment comes to fruition in the Christ who is truly God with us, Emmanuel. So Emmanuel's birth was as unique as his person. God the Son truly became a man, but he was not just any human. He was God in the flesh, the God-man. That's the point of the prophecy and why Matthew brings it up. Emmanuel means God with us, not simply God is with us, you know, in the sense of God is present, God is helping us. No, this is a special case and it forms the fulcrum of all of history. God became human and dwelt among us. Jesus is truly unique. He is Christ. He is the Lord. He is God with us. The Apostle Paul will say, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Colossians 1:19. And then in the same letter he says, "For in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily." Colossians 2:9. You know what that word Paul is using in Colossians for fullness? It's the Greek word pleroma, the noun form of the verb fulfill, which is to fill to the completion, the fullness. All this took place to fulfill Matthew 1:22. Jesus is the Christ, and he is the fullness of God revealed in human form. Like Paul, Matthew wants the reader to know Jesus is both the fulfillment of God's plan and he is the fullness of God revealed to us in human form. The Apostle John forcefully puts his stamp of confirmation on this same truth. John chapter 1, verse 14, John says, "The Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." John, the Apostle John, wrote his gospel after other good retellings of the good news of Jesus were already in circulation, the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So John did not set out so much to only recap the historical events that Jesus is the Messiah, but to reinforce and explain even further the spiritual significance of who Jesus is, the Son of God, and why he came and why he did what he did. So let's briefly review some of the other highlights from John's prologue that reinforce who Jesus is, that he is God, and why he came to save people from remaining dead in sin and from remaining in eternal darkness. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, that is, before all things, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in this one, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. John says that Jesus is the Word, the Logos, the eternal wisdom and truth of God now revealed to us. He is divine reason. He reveals the mind of God. He reveals God's wisdom in creating. in making himself known. He reveals God's wisdom in saving. Jesus is God the Son. He is God expressing himself in human form. And John says that Jesus is life. Jesus is God himself fulfilling what is required to grant spiritual life to those who are dead in sin, separated from God. The only one who can give spiritual life is Jesus. And John says that Jesus is light. This world is covered in spiritual darkness. Because of the fall, when Satan tempted Eve and Adam and Eve sinned, all of nature, and especially the hearts and the minds of every human, are trapped in darkness, in sin. Jesus is the light of God's holiness and purity and perfection, now breaking into this evil and corruption, exposing it for what it is. And without this light of Jesus, we would remain in darkness. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was in fact made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John highlights right here in the opening prologue that those who receive Jesus, who believe in him, can be spiritually born of God and become his children. The only right response to who Jesus is and why he came is to recognize that he is truly someone worth celebrating and worshiping. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, the Savior who is Christ the Lord. Do you know his worth? Is the center of history the center of your life? Do you know his worth? Is the center of history the center of your life? Do you submit to Jesus as Lord? Again, I say submit because those who believe obey. Those who believe obey. Just like Joseph did when he was told to take Mary as his wife and to name this baby Jesus. He proved his belief by obedience. He did as he was told because he believed. And just like Matthew himself, who wrote this, just like Matthew himself did when Jesus said to him simply at the tax collector's booth, a man who had forsaken his people, forsaken his God, and was lining his pockets in a tax collector's booth, when Jesus walked by in the city of Capernaum, he had seen and he had heard undoubtedly some of the unbelievable things that Jesus was saying and Jesus was doing. Jesus walked by and he said to Levi, to Matthew, he said, simply follow me. How do we know that Matthew believed? Matthew rose and followed him. That is the entire description of Matthew's conversion to Jesus Christ. Submission. Jesus said, follow me, and Matthew rose and followed him. A complete and total surrender to the command of Jesus. Full submission to the Lord is part and parcel of what receiving and believing in him means. If you will submit to Jesus as Lord today, he will save you. Christians, without condemning all our other activities at Christmas, and there are many, we like our lights and our Christmas trees and our songs about running over grandmas with reindeers. So without condemning all our other activities at Christmas, ask yourself, are we celebrating the one who is worthy of our submission, who is worthy of our worship, who is worth celebrating? What more important things do you have to focus on and to talk about this Christmas? And what about the rest of the year? Does your life and voice proclaim this good news? That God became man, and he lived here perfectly, and he died here sacrificially, and he rose here victoriously, and he's coming again. This child who was born in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago is worthy of our celebration and worship, not only in the Christmas season, but with our whole lives. And we will worship him as Lord and Savior for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, we give you all of the glory and praise because you alone are worthy. Do not allow us, Father, by the work of your Spirit and the truth of your word, pierce into our hearts and our lives, into our selfishness, into our love of our sin. God, pierce into that. Do not let us worship ourselves. Do not let us worship other vain things. Let us worship you alone. Help us to see the true value, to see your worth. And God, let us be merciful and loving to those around us and point them to Jesus. And may we, perhaps most of all this Christmas season, pray for others to submit to Jesus as Lord. In his name we ask, amen. Are you certain that you're ready? Be certain that you're ready. Those who are ready are those who are submitting to Jesus as Lord when he comes. And Jesus tells his disciples, blessed are those whom the master finds busy about his business, waiting for him. Those who are calling others to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's be the people who are calling others to submit to Jesus as Lord so that they too can celebrate him with us. Let's pray for us to be his faithful people as we go. Gracious Father, we need your help. By the work of your Spirit, we need your help. We need you. Perhaps there's someone here this morning who needs to turn in repentance from their sin and turn in faith to Jesus Christ. Help them, Lord. And Lord, will you help your people, help us to be faithful, to be calling others to submit to Jesus as Lord. Not because we are behaving as if we are so good and we did anything to merit it, but that we are just as they are, and that we desperately need you to save us, and that there's nothing better in this life than submitting to the Lordship of Jesus. We thank you and we praise you for the privilege of celebrating him this Christmas season. Let us be his faithful bride. In Christ's name we ask, amen.